Charles is going to come in a few moments and read the Bible for us. And so if you want to follow along, do grab one of these blue Bibles that you can find at the end of the pews, or the one that you've brought in your bag, if you have. And like last week, our first reading is from Daniel, and it's another kind of dreamlike passage that might seem a bit weird at first to us. So again, let me read one of the verses later on in the passage from the interpretation that will help us understand it as we hear it for the first time through. So in verse 20, chapter 8, verse 20, it says, "The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece." And so hopefully when we hear about the two-horned ram and the shaggy goat in the dream, that will help us to understand it a bit more clearly than it might otherwise be. But let me pray for us now as we come to hear Charles read God's word and Andy to proclaim it to us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this, your word, that it might nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. And Charles is going to come and read for us now.
Good morning. Our reading today is taken from the book of Daniel, chapter 8, page 893. That's page 893. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa, in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns, standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as he charged towards the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against him, and none could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased, and he became great. I was thinking about this. Suddenly, a goat with a prominent horn between his eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. He came towards the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at him in great rage. I saw him attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering his two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against him. The goat knocked him to the ground and trampled on him, and none could rescue the ram from his power. The goat became very great, but at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up towards the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south and to the east and towards the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host. It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Because of rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking. Another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary and of the host that were trampled underfoot." He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. While I, Daniel was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man. I heard a man's voice from the Ulai calling, "Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision." As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. "Son of man," he said to me, "understand that the vision concerns the time of the end." While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and raised me to my feet. He said, "I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. The 2-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between his eyes is the first king. The 4 horns that replace the one that was broken off represents 4 kingdoms that will emerge from his nation, but will not even have the same power. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty men and the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the Prince of Princes. Yet, he will be destroyed, but not by human power. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been given you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. I, Daniel, was exhausted and lay ill for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. My second reading is taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. And that's in page 1189. 3 to 12. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words. Sorry, I've gone to 1 Thessalonians. Sorry about that. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to who you are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord, from the majesty of his power, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
That's great. Thanks, Giles. And we've prayed already, but maybe you'd like to keep that first passage open, Daniel chapter 8, on page 893. And we're going to start this morning thinking about when we fear suffering. When we fear suffering. And if we're honest, we do fear suffering, don't we? Yesterday was the 20th anniversary of 9/11. Two aeroplanes, you'll know the story, but two aeroplanes were hijacked by terrorists, and then they were flown into the Twin Towers in New York. And it was early on in the morning, and the aeroplane fuel caused such a hot fire that the towers collapsed. They both collapsed within 2 hours. And the Pentagon was also attacked, and almost 3,000 people were killed, and 25,000 people were injured. And many people in America and elsewhere have been left with a fear of terrorism ever since. We fear suffering. We fear suffering of many different kinds. Maybe we're afraid of losing our job. We're afraid of becoming poor. Maybe we're afraid of becoming unwell, or we're afraid of losing a loved one. Maybe we fear things becoming harder for Christians here in our country in the future. We fear suffering. Well, this Bible passage this morning shows us that if we're believers, we still will suffer, but there is tremendous encouragement to be had from God. Now, if you were with us before the summer, you'll know that we looked at the first half of Daniel before the summer, and now we've just started looking at the second half of Daniel. And the first half of the book of Daniel is all about stories about Daniel, and the second half is all about dreams that were given to Daniel. Daniel is an old man at this stage, he's about 70 or so, and Daniel is in exile. God's people have been taken far away from their home to Babylon. But the exile is nearly over at this stage, and God's people would soon be allowed to come back home, and they would rebuild the temple. It's good news, but here in chapter 8, God shows Daniel the future, and Daniel sees that suffering will come, but that there's encouragement as well. So we're going to walk quickly through the passage. And then I want to draw out two truths for our lives. So firstly then, the future is shown to Daniel, and he sees that two empires will come. Two empires will come. Have a look down at verse 1 on page 893. Daniel says, "In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision, a dream, after the one that had already appeared to me." That was last week. That was chapter 7. And this is 2 years later. And verse 2, Daniel says, "In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel, the city of Susa, in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal." So in this vision, God takes Daniel and he sort of takes him away from Babylon where he lives, and he takes him 200 miles away to this other city, Susa. Susa is a big city that would be important for the next empire, the empire of the Medes and Persians. And in this dream, Daniel sees animals again, only this time they're more normal and they're not scary. Verse 3, he says, "I looked up, And there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. Now this ram, as you read on, is a bit of a super ram, and it fights and it beats anyone. You would not want to be trapped in a field with this ram. And later in our chapter, God explains what this vision means, and he sends the angel Gabriel to explain to Daniel. Now, you don't have to flick over the page. Let me just read it to you. But verse 20, Gabriel says to Daniel, "The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia." The future is being shown to Daniel. The Babylonian Empire, it's on the way out. And it won't be long before this super ram comes and butts Babylon in the backside. And they're gone. And it'll be the next empire, the Medes and the Persians, they'll take over. It's a bit like this. It's a bit like God gives Daniel a pair of binoculars, and Daniel can see into the future. And at this stage, he's able to see about 10 years into the future. It's the first of the two empires that will come. But then look at verse 5. Daniel says, "As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn, a big horn between his eyes, came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground." Now that sounds weird, but in dream language it means that it's moving very, very fast. And then we see some serious goat rage, and he takes on the super ram and he decks it. Verse 7, "I saw him attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns." And again, later, Gabriel explains what this means. Don't look it up, but verse 21, "The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between his eyes is the first king." So this is the second of the two empires that God is showing will come. So it's as if Daniel has his binoculars again, and Daniel's looking into the future. Only this time, he's seeing much further into the future. He's seeing about 200 years into the future. And he's seeing the Medes and the Persians getting smashed by the Greek Empire. And the first Greek king was very famous. You may have heard of him. His name was Alexander the Great, and he conquered a huge area very quickly. Here's a movie poster from a few years ago. They made a film about him. That's Colin Farrell playing Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great was one of the most powerful generals in history, but he died suddenly at an early age, and God shows that to Daniel as well, even though it's in the future. Verse 8, it says, "The goat became very great, but at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off, and in its place four other horns grew up." And the Greek Empire was then taken over by Alexander's four generals. So like it says up on screen, the future is being shown to Daniel. Two empires will come. But scarily, then terrible persecution. Then terrible persecution. And this is the real focus of the vision. This is what God is wanting to say to his people. He's warning them of terrible suffering to come. Have a look down at verse 9. "Out of one part of this Greek kingdom came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and towards the beautiful land. So another horn, another ruler will come, and it will grow in power. And he will fight against the beautiful land." That's the promised land, Israel. So at this stage, God's people will have come back from exile. They'll be back in the land. They will have made the temple again. But then a king will come who will attack them. History tells us that it was a man called Antiochus IV. And as we look back now, we know that Daniel, with his binoculars from God, is now looking into the future, and he's now seeing about 400 years into the future. Now, in the world's eyes, this man, Antiochus IV, wasn't very important. But in God's eyes, he was very important because he would hurt his people. That's why a lot of space is given to him here in chapter 8. You see, when God looks at history, what really interests God is how his people are doing. And Antiochus will hurt them. Verse 11, Antiochus, this horn, set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host, as great as God himself. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Antiochus will attack the temple. And because of rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. So Daniel is seeing the future and seeing terrible persecution. Now this happened. It happened about 400 years later. It happened before Jesus, about 160 years before Jesus. And it was terrible for the Jews. Let me listen to what happened. So this man, Antiochus, he banned people going to the temple, and he banned them keeping the Sabbath, and he banned circumcision, and he burned copies of the Old Testaments, and then he himself went into the temple, right into the Holy of Holies, and he stole some of the silver and the gold, and then he set up worship of a false god, Zeus, in the temple, and then he sacrificed a pig to Zeus in the Jewish temple, and then he killed many of God's people. Just imagine how terrible that would have been for the Jews. Try to imagine it from our point of view. Try to imagine that God said that in the future, here in this country, there'd be a terrible time in the future, and church buildings would be closed, and Bibles would be burned, and church buildings would be used for other religions like Buddhism and Islam, and baptism would be banned, and communion would be banned, and Christians would get beaten up and killed. It'd be terrible, wouldn't it, if God said that? Well, the future is being shown to Daniel here, and he sees terrible persecution coming for the Jews. In verse 13, an angel says, well, how long is this going to go on? How long will the temple be trampled underfoot? And verse 14, an angel tells Daniel, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, and then the sanctuary will be cleansed. The temple will be cleansed. So this persecution will come to an end. God will limit it. It's hard to know whether to take that number literally or whether it's picture language. But it's one thing is clear. It will come to an end. God will bring the suffering to a close. So that's Daniel chapter 8. God is showing Daniel the future. Two empires would come, then terrible persecution. God is giving Daniel binoculars to look into the future. He can see 10 years, 200 years, 400 years into the future. God wanted his people to know that this was going to happen. He wanted them to know tough times were coming so that they would keep going. Forewarned is forearmed. And when this man Antiochus came, God's people could turn to Daniel chapter 8 and they could say, this is it. God told us this would happen. Don't give up. Stay faithful to God, even though it's tough. Now, what on earth has all of this got to say to you and me today? Well, here are two truths for us this morning. The first is that suffering will come. Daniel's vision is one of terrible persecution in the future. And it happened 160 years before Jesus. And just as God's people suffered then, So Christians today will suffer in different ways. It won't always be as intense as here in Daniel chapter 8, but suffering will come. Jesus suffered, Peter suffered, Paul suffered. And Paul warns in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there will be terrible times in the last days before Jesus comes back. And you and I need to know that. You see, there is a kind of Christianity that kind of hides the suffering. It says, come to Jesus and all will be well. And there's a real emphasis in churches like that on singing and on joy and on giving thanks to God, and much of that is right. But those churches can slightly hide the suffering. They can feel a bit embarrassed about suffering. They don't quite know what to do with it. And you and I need to know that that isn't right. There is suffering in this life if we're Christian believers. Wonderfully, we're heading for eternal life, and God will rescue us then from all suffering and from all sin. Praise God for that. But there will be suffering now, and we need to know that so that we keep going, trusting God. God's people, the Jews, needed to know about this man Antiochus so that they would keep going when he arrived. And we need to keep going as well. So it might be that you're here this morning and you have a real living faith in the Lord Jesus, but one day you get cancer. Or it might be that you have real saving faith and your spouse dies out of the blue. Or your children grow up, but they never become Christians. Or that area of church life that you're pouring your heart into at the moment just gets smaller and smaller and dies away. Now, maybe none of those things will happen to you, but they might. Suffering will come to all of us in some way. And what Daniel chapter 8 is especially about is when the government causes suffering. And we ought to know that in the future, the government might make it harder for Christians in this country. It's certainly very hard for many Christians around the world. Later in the Bible, God gives the Apostle John binoculars, and he looks forward right to the very end of time, to just before Jesus comes back. And John says this up on screen. He says, "You have heard that Antichrist is coming." In the future, at some point, all Christians will have a very tough time from a wicked human government just before Jesus comes back. Forewarned is forearmed. Suffering will come, and we need to know that so that we keep trusting God when it's tough. Now, how can we keep trusting him when it's tough? Well, here's the second truth for us this morning. It's this: the Prince of Princes rules. The Prince of Princes rules. Just flick over now to verse 25. Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. This is Gabriel, the angel. He's explaining the vision to Daniel. And middle of verse 25, Gabriel says this. He says, "When people feel secure, he, this wicked Antiochus, will destroy many and take his stand against the Prince of Princes," that's God. "Yet he'll be destroyed, but not by human power." So God here is called the Prince of Princes. Now, that's an unusual name for God in the Bible, but it shows that he's in control. Antiochus will do great evil, but he'll be destroyed, not by human power, but by the Prince of Princes. God is absolutely in control. God gives Daniel binoculars and he sees 10 years, 200 years, 400 years into the future. God is absolutely in control. The Prince of Princes rules. Now that might make us ask, well, if he rules, why does he allow us to suffer? Why does he allow me to suffer? And God doesn't tell us why yet. But God does ask us to trust him. He says, trust me. Trust that I'm good. And trust that I'm in control. We're to trust that the Prince of Princes rules. Here in Daniel chapter 8, that period of suffering was limited. God would bring it to an end. And the same is true for us. Our suffering in this life is limited. God will bring it to an end. One day Jesus will come back. We meet the angel Gabriel again later in the Bible. God sends Gabriel once more, not to Daniel this time, but to a young woman called Mary. And Gabriel explains to Mary that she will give birth. She will give birth to a Savior, Jesus. And later, Jesus would pay for sins by dying on the cross, and he would rise from the dead. And the Bible says that one day Jesus will return in glory to save all of his people and to end all suffering. Suffering will come in this life, but if we trust in Jesus, he will give us an eternal rescue. It might be that you're here this morning and you've never yet trusted in Jesus for yourself. I do hope you will. If you're wise, you'll want to find out more about him. I was listening to the radio on Friday. I was listening to Radio 2, and Jeremy Vine interviewed two men, and they'd both been affected by 9/11, but they reacted in very different ways. The first man had been there in New York on that day, and he'd been terrified by what had happened. And his response was to throw himself into life over the next years and to get as much excitement and as much pleasure out of life as he possibly could. Lots of people react to suffering like that, but they're forgetting that God is real. The second man was very different. He was a Christian. His dad had died in the Twin Towers. And this man went and sat in Coventry Cathedral, and he looked at the cross that's at the front of Coventry Cathedral. It's made out of burnt wood from when the cathedral was bombed during the Blitz in World War II. And this man, as he looked at the cross, he decided that he would bring his suffering to God and would keep trusting him. And we here today, we need to be a church family that help each other to keep trusting God when there's suffering in our lives. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for reminding us this morning that there will be suffering in this life. And we pray that you would help us. Help us, please, by the Holy Spirit, to keep trusting you, to keep trusting that you are good, and to keep trusting that you're in control of all things. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.